Amen. Thank you very much. A blessing. Please take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 1. And we'll begin reading verse number 18. Of course, the first part of Matthew are the generations of Jesus. And it gives us the description there, which is a great message in and of itself. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, if you turn to Isaiah chapter number 7, we're looking at prophecies fulfilled. I wanted to start there because it kind of clarifies what we're preparing to read. God has given in Isaiah chapter number 7, while you're turning there, a responsibility to Ahaz to choose a sign for the deliverance of Israel. What sign would you like? And Ahaz, very in his very astute, wise way, rejects God's request. "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord," because he's so holy. And if you know his story, he is so not. But the Bible says this, and he said, verse number 13, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." Now back, we're going to spend time mostly in Matthew, so you can turn back there. Back in our text is where we're going to find the direction that we're going. But it is important that his name is called Jesus, but sometimes we don't associate Jesus with the association that God makes with the name Jesus. So people will say his name was Yeshua, his name is Joshua, which means Savior. And so Savior encompasses all that he is. And yet, that is not what the Bible says. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, just to give you a little taste before we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the truth of the Word of God that helps us to understand even better who our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And thank you for the definition given here, but also for the clarity that we gain by understanding your plan through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would see these truths this morning and be encouraged by them. If there's anyone here who's never accepted you, I pray today they would accept you before it's too late. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the verse number 18 kind of starts us off where we're going to go here, how we're going to approach this with the Scripture. And it tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, was on this wise. Now, there's obviously a story here that we all know, we understand, but we're going to look at the truth of what is explained here concerning who Jesus is and why Joseph was the person to give the message to. I preached a message a couple of years ago concerning Jesus, Joseph giving the name to Jesus, which means that at that point, Joseph was acknowledging that Jesus was his earthly son, so that people would understand that God became flesh. That's an association. But there's also another association here with the word Emmanuel that actually I had never really studied out. Most of you probably know this, but I did study it out just recently in the Scriptures. There's two places or three places the word Emmanuel is mentioned, and here it is directly associated with a person. In the other two cases, it's associated with just these words, God with us, which we read that as the definition. But one of the things that has eluded me, and I'm very thankful that this time reading through it became evident there was something, another connection here. And I'm only telling you that not because I'm smart. I'm telling you that because every time you read the Bible, you're going to see something else. Don't stop. You know, people discount reading their Bibles, and we miss so much. But we've sung this morning about Jesus coming down, being in a manger, thinking about that truth. But what does that truth really mean to mankind? To us that are sitting here who've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, He's our Savior. He is Jesus the Christ. He came for a purpose. He was anointed really to suffer, to die, and to rise again the third day according to the Scriptures for my sin, for your sin. But he also came to give the world something that the world without Christ does not have. And there's three different ways here that God with us affects us, but not only us, it affects others. And first, we know that He shall be called Jesus, verse number 21, for He shall save His people from their sins. Without Jesus, there would be no Savior. But continuing on, the Bible says that His name shall be called Jesus, and there's a reason His name is called Jesus, and it's this word, this way that it's associated with Him gives us an insight that this is God's only plan for man. There is no other plan. There never will be another plan. This is the only plan, and it always was this plan for Israel and is that plan for the world today. And the word is that Emmanuel, His name shall be called Emmanuel. Well, according to the verse that we read, His name shall be Jesus. And then it says, and this is fulfilling the prophecy that He will be called Emmanuel. So we immediately see a connection that heaven, God Himself, in inspiring the Scriptures, connects the name Emmanuel with Jesus. So Jesus was not just the Savior, He is physically God with us. And He physically, right now, is with you if you're saved. The Bible says He is in you. So this is the first thing that you and I can gain, that God with us is unparalleled hope for sinners. If there is no God with us, there is no Savior. Not because His name is Jesus, but because He, Jesus, is Emmanuel, God with us. He came and walked among flesh. He put flesh on for us. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no hope in that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's hope there, but there's only death to look forward to if you do not accept the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, God with us. There's no hope for man. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Very, very good section of Scripture written about this hopelessness that we exist in without Christ. Verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter number 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So without Christ, without being quickened, without God with us, sinners were doomed to die and go to hell. Unless they were followers of the law and God's plan before that, and then they still waited in paradise for the Savior. No God with us, no heaven. Zero. So with God with us is unparalleled hope for sinners. Man was separated from God in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. No God with us, only hell. It's unparalleled hope. We as believers, if you're born again here this morning, you know if you died right now, you're going to heaven. We have a message of hope that shines this time of year that people actually will hear because it's Christmas. They may dismiss it, but it doesn't matter. They'll still hear it. Why? They'll come to special programs that talk about the Savior's birth, and they may even call it cute, and they may not understand. Nevertheless, the message still is hope for the world. Hope for sinners. Hope. I am no longer waiting for death and hell. Because God is with us, I have escaped the judgment and the wrath of God. I've escaped. You've escaped. That's hope. And that hope needs to be given and preached and lived before people who are hopeless. We live in a world today that is absolutely hopeless. They've depended on things that are never going to deliver them. Yet, watch, watch. God is with us. Did you hear what I said? He is with us. Right now. We're not waiting for Him to be with us. God is with us. He is actually in us and in the world because He's in us. We have hope to offer, unparalleled hope. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's nothing else that can guarantee such unparalleled hope. Because God is with us. God with us. Now, well, sometimes, Brother Ron, it doesn't feel like God is with me. God said He would never leave you or forsake you. When you belong to Him, He knows who you are, and you should know who He is. There is hope in the world that is unparalleled because God is with us. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. Look at Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Verse number 4, Paul is speaking of the grace of God, and he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." Do you get the picture there that just with the law, we're going to die? There's no access to God. There's no access to hope. But whenever Christ came, when God was with us, He condescended by His death. We now have obtained eternal life and salvation through His name. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God with us is unparalleled condescension. No other God in the history of mankind has condescended to become flesh and take upon Him the form of a servant. And being found in the fashion of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No religious God offers condescension to mankind. Their condescension is you're just lucky I'm here. You're just lucky that I did this. God's condescension was this: I'll put on your garments of sin and become sin for you, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God became flesh and condescended to men, because our righteousnesses are still as filthy rags. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn God's love or salvation. In fact, Philippians chapter number 2 reminds us that the Creator became the created. He became less than an angel. A little lower. Why? So that we could be called the righteousness of God in Him. There's no other God. When Jesus came and was born and was put in a manger and came as a lowly servant, and as He grew older, they began to recognize that there was something different about Him, and they would say, He has no letters, He has no learning, yet He speaks as one that knows. He speaks as one that has authority. It's because God was physically with them. Today, He's still with us. Here He is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No God with us, no access to God's plan. No condescension, no forgiveness of sin. The Creator leaving us to ourselves, allowing us to live out our lives without hope of eternity. There's absolutely nothing that screams louder than God with us, meaning it's unparalleled condescension, that the Creator became the created. The next time you think you're of such great value, remember this. There was somebody who died for you that was, there's incalculable value in Him. It's unparalleled. And yet He came and became you so that He could die for you, so that you could have access to God. You know how God hears us? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus told the disciples, you'll no longer ask me. You will go to the Father and you will ask in my name. And the Father will hear you. Right now, I have the ability to contact, just be right in contact with God right now. In fact, I should be living that way all the time because the Bible says pray without ceasing. It's amazing, unparalleled condescension that He would condescend to us. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that He could do something that you and I could not do. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. The Bible says this in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also join in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Look down at verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter number 3. And without, verse number 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. When you and I begin to consider Matthew chapter number 1, that His name shall be called Jesus, which is to fulfill the Scripture which says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We have to see that this is a mystery. It's an unparalleled mystery of love that cannot, there's no way to compare it to any love. That the Creator would become the created and would enter into a sinful, wicked world so that He could prove, that's what commendeth, He proved and continues to prove. That's what commendeth means. He proved it and continues to prove that he loved us. It's amazing that it's unparalleled hope for sinners, and it is amazing that it's unparalleled condescension, but it's unparalleled love. And there's not a person in this room that loves the Lord Jesus Christ like he loved you. And there's not a person in this room that loves the person they love the most in this world like God loves you. In fact, you don't love you as much as God loves you. It's unparalleled. God gave himself not because of us, but for us. See, he could have done many things to deal with sin, but he did it all so that all I have to do is receive the free gift. As God condescended, his hands went out and still, to this day, remain out because he loves. He hung on a cross because he loved. He continues to love the world. How do you know, Brother Ron? Because we're still here. When we're out and the judgment is over, it won't stop his love, but it will begin his judgment for eternity to those who would not receive the free gift. We can fight about when is he coming. We can talk about as many things as we want to about that, but you know what really matters, boils down to? Because none of us are brilliant enough to figure everything out that God has in plan, but there is one part of the plan that he made very, very clear. I love you. It's a love that you'll never experience until you receive the free gift, but I love you enough to leave it open as long as you breathe. You have a chance to be loved. I love you. I'll never stop loving you. I don't love the death of people. I don't love the death of the sinner. I don't love that people die and go to hell. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you need to know that this love is available right now. And it's unparalleled. We often forget the love of God associated with Christmas, because we don't consider love something that is once given, always seen, but not impactful, I guess. So often we'll say, I don't understand why God's doing this to me. I don't know. I've heard people say, I don't think that God loves me. Well, you're wrong. He's proven his love. You're absolutely wrong. Well, I don't believe that God cares. No, you're absolutely wrong. He loves beyond anything in this world. There's no love that you can lose in the world that can compare to his love. Oh, I just lost the love of my life. Well, God did too. He lost his son for those few brief moments which seemed like eternity when he suffered on the cross and God turned his back on his son. You see, he lost that connection with his son so that you and I could gain a connection with him. And when he turned back at the resurrection and he was raised from the dead, he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. Because of that love, I have not only access, not only hope, but I have a love that is eternal that no man can take away from me. It can't. What can remove me from the love of God? Turn to Romans chapter number 8. What possibly could separate us from the love of God? Verse number 35 of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You're a conqueror because of his love. He still loves you. Listen, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be You may be separated from love, the things you've loved on earth. You may be separated from someone who's gone to heaven. You may be separated from the job that you loved or the health that you loved. But you'll never be separated from the unparalleled love of God. Nothing can separate us from it. Nothing. And when we die, we get to go to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's amazing. This time of year, more than anything, should remind us that we're not serving a baby in a manger. We're not serving a person who was a good teacher and roamed around, and then the Roman government and the Jews killed him, and so he suffered. He was a martyr. No. He came for a purpose. His purpose was to show and give unparalleled hope and to show unparalleled condescension and to bestow on us for all eternity unparalleled love. The Bible says in Hebrews that when he became flesh, he understood and still understands our infirmities. Why? Because he was one of us, but was still God. Oh no, I don't think he could understand the pain I'm going through. I think he can. Why? Well, he was tempted in like manner as in all ways in like manner as we are, yet he sinned not. He can be touched by our infirmities. Why? Because he experienced them. It would be something if he would have never come and never became flesh and dwelt among us. It'd be something. We could say, watch, we could say God doesn't understand. But we can't say that because God does understand. Not just because he created us, but because he condescended. He didn't have to, but he condescended and walked among us. He became God with us, and still to this day, if you're born again, lives right here. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows how you feel. He knows how bad it is. He knows when you're lonely, and he cares. Why? Because his love is everlasting love. His love's not like ours. Ours is based on what we get. His is based on what he gave. And it never fails. If you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the unparalleled love that he has for you. You need to know that he's the only reason for hope in the world. You have no hope in and of yourself. You need to know that he is the only God that ever, in any religion that man's ever made, the only God that ever gave himself as the sacrifice so that you would not have to sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? We act like being a Christian is a sacrifice. It really isn't. It's a privilege. It's a gift. But most of all, you need to realize, especially this time of year, that what God did when he sent Christ, when Christ took off his robes of royalty on the throne, the one that the Godhead dwells in bodily, when he took his robe and he condescended to man, it was all done because of love. When he died on the cross, he didn't have to stay there, but he loved us and gave himself for us. And he rose again the third day because he loves us. And he gave us victory over death, hell, and the grave. And right now, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. See, it doesn't take much faith when the Holy Spirit of God is using the Word of God that you've read and you know to understand. Right now, God is with me. Doesn't matter how bad the thing is, God's with me. If I'll just focus on Him and not on my circumstance, I can understand that love by experiencing it from the inside out. Isn't love something that we look for from the outside? But God gave us love inside so that we would know that He's there. Can you think of a time, maybe, where you've not considered the hope that you gained because God is with you? And the fact that your God loved you so much, that the Creator God loved you so much, that He knelt down, He dirtied Himself for us. And can you imagine that no matter what you do and how you disobey, this isn't parental love. This is eternal love that goes beyond the bounds of any love we understand. It's unparalleled. We try to explain it, but there's no way. We love until we're wronged. God loves way beyond that and never stops. It's unparalleled. It seems like that, especially at this time of year, we would consider that we have been given an unparalleled gift in salvation through Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.